This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakum Allah khair, everyone, for joining us today for our tafsir webinar. We'll start off with a few verses from the Quran, cited by Al Qari Ammar Khatib.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قد أفلح المؤمنون الذين هم في صلاتهم خاشعون والذين هم عن اللغو معرضون والذين هم للزكاة فاعلون والذين هم لفروجهم حافظون والذين هم لفروجهم حافظون إلا على أزواجهم أو ما ملكت فمن ابتغى وراء ذلك فأولئك هم العادون والذين هم لأماناتهم وعهدهم راعون والذين هم على صلواتهم الذين يرثون الفردوس هم فيها خالدون ولقد خلقنا الإنسان من سلالة من طين ثم جعلناه نطفة في قرار مكين ثم خلقنا النطفة علقة فخلقنا العلقة مضغة فخلقنا المضغة عظاما فكسونا العظام لحما ثم أنشأناه خلقا آخر فتبارك الله أحسن الخالقين ثم إنكم بعد ذلك لميتون ثم إنكم يوم القيامة تبعثون ولقد خلقنا فوقكم سبع طرائق وما كنا عن الخلق غافلين.
جزاك الله خير for the great recitation.
ما شاء الله تبارك الرحمن.
Today's tafsir webinar brought to you by Map Youth. Our Ramadan theme for this year is the pursuit of excellence, Ihsan. We have many events planned during this blessed month, so please follow us on Instagram or Facebook for all the information, and we will send the socials link on the chat box. We are very honored today to have Sheikh Yahya Ibrahim, who will be delivering the tafsir for Surah Al-Mu'minun every Sunday during Ramadan. We are live on Facebook and will be recording these sessions. Today, alhamdulillah, we have many organizations and societies who are collaborating with us. These include Mabi Birmingham and Mabi Liverpool, Huda Youth, Coventry ISOC, Auric ISOC, UOP ISOC, Aston ISOC, Amana Youth, Derby ISOC, Muslim Student House, IMED, and Masjid Al-Taysir. Now, let's introduce the Sheikh who we are blessed to have for the second Ramadan in a row. Sheikh Yahya Ibrahim started his knowledge journey with the memorization of the Quran in his teens, and then pursued his studies in exegesis, jurisprudence, and hadith with scholars from the Hijaz and in Egypt as well. Imam Yahya is a registered teacher and currently an assistant principal. He also serves the Muslim community at Curtin University and the University of Western Australia as the Islamic chaplain and teaches Islamic ethics and the theology and exegesis for Al Maghrib Institute. Without further ado, we welcome Sheikh Yahya Ibrahim to start the program.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله حمد الشاكرين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين سيدنا وحبيبنا ونبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. اللهم صل وسلم وزد وبارك على سيدنا وحبيبنا ونبينا محمد. اللهم صل على محمد في الأولين وصل وسلم وزد وبارك على سيدنا محمد في الآخرين وصل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد في الملأ الأعلى يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم علمنا ما جهلنا من القرآن العظيم وذكرنا منه ما نسينا. We always begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise Him in a way that we would praise none other than Him. We send our prayers of greetings and salutations and request of peace to be sent upon the master of humanity, the best of the creation, our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We testify with firmness and conviction that none is worthy of worship but Allah alone, and that our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his worshipping slave and final messenger. I will always remind myself and you continually to have the fear and the taqwa of Allah azza wa jal. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes that love for him, that fear of him, and that hope in his mercy, that conscious awareness of our dealings with him through our dealings of mankind, that it is something that profits us in this life and into the next, that we continue to grow our taqwa throughout this blessed month of Ramadan. And I'm honored, alhamdulillah, to once again be invited by my dear brothers at Mabi and sisters for the second Ramadan in a row to focus on one of the chapters of the Quran. And last year we looked at Surah Al-Muzzammil. This year we have an ambitious aim of a study of Surah Al-Mu'minun. And I'd rather use the word a study of Surah Al-Mu'minun so that we can be just in our purpose and in our discussion bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to become of greater acquaintance with His word, that which we don't know of it, we may come to learn of it, and that which we may have strayed away from or have been led to misunderstand or forget a part of it, that Allah allows us the profit and honor and ability to reclaim that which should have always been maintained by us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from the accursed shaytan. فَنَسْتَعِيذُ بِاللَّهِ السَّمِيعِ الْعَلِيمِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. And this is a confirmed sunnah as an ordainment ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that whenever we come to recite the Qur'an, ponder over the Qur'an, read the Qur'an to one another or to oneself, that we should always ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from the shaitan. The isti'adha is to confirm three important things. One, that we recognize that we are weak unto ourselves and that there will always be a need for the maker subhanahu wa ta'ala to send his strength for us so that we can be strengthened by it. That had we been left to ourselves and our own devices, had we been sent into a state of al-khadalan, that we're left unto ourselves without profit and grace and assistance from Allah, then we would never come to faith or attention or truth on our own. Number two, it allows us to focus on who we recognize is the only one can assist with certain things, subhanahu wa ta'ala, by his measure and power. He is al-qahiru fawqa ibadi, the subduer and the dominant over all of the creation. And antumul fuqara'u ila Allah. It's very plain and clear for us that Allah says, you are the ones who are in need of Allah. Wallahu huwa al-ghani. He is the only one, subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has no need from others. And therefore we come to affirm, A'udhu billah, I know I'm weak and I know you are the Almighty. You are al-qawi wa ana al-da'ifu ya arham al-rahimin. Min al-shaytan al-rajim. I ask Allah to protect me from the shaytan. Inna al-shaytana lakum adu, fattakhiduhu aduwa. The shaytan is an avowed enemy to you. So treat him as one who is an aggressor and an enemy to you. And it's important to kind of have this intent that when we ask Allah to protect us from the shaitan, that it is not just a reflex of our tongue. We say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, time and time again. But it is meant to be an intentional dua to Allah. Think of Maryam alayhi salam when she was confronted by Jibreel in a proper human form. قَالَتْ إِنِّي أَعُوذُ بِالرَّحْمَنِ مِنْكَ. Her default dua was, I seek protection with Ar-Rahman, the ever merciful Allah, from you. And that shows you that this is a dua, and a powerful dua that should be contemplated and should be practiced by us more often, in particular as we come to recite, to study, and to share some of the wisdom of the Quran. May Allah make it so for all of us. Allahumma ameen. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We're going to begin a study of Surah Al-Mu'minun. Surah Al-Mu'minun, a little bit of background about it, which is, I believe, important for you and I to kind of consider. Surah Al-Mu'minun is believed to be from the very late, very, very late verses and chapters that were revealed to the Prophet ﷺ before the Hijrah. In fact, Al-Imam al-Suyuti, in some of his statements, he says it could actually be the very last surah given to the Prophet ﷺ as he is now transitioning from Allah speaking to all of mankind to the believers. So usually one of the ways that you know is the surah revealed in Mecca or Medina, you kind of listen for the statement, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. When Allah says, O ye who believe, you automatically know this is a surah that was revealed in Al-Madina Al-Munawwara when the Sahaba had demonstrated proof of faith by making the hijrah, sacrificing of their home, their wealth, their life for the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They became entitled that Allah would speak directly to them, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you collection of believers. Before that, Allah in the context of the Quran would say, Ya ayyuhannas, right? And there's a couple of, you know, outliers, Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah Ali Imran. These are surahs that were revealed in both Mecca and Medina. So they will have both kind of statements in them. So because Allah now is speaking directly to the believers, where Allah says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, there is the change in tone, the change in style of the discussion, where Allah is now going to speak to the believers who have become a coherent group. And therefore, many have kind of looked at the verses and the structure of Surah Al-Mu'minun in its placement in the Qur'an. So you will come to know that Surah Al-Mu'minun is the 23rd chapter of the Qur'an. Now the chronological order or the numerical order is not in order of revelation as you would know. But in fact, it's a tartib that was done through the instruction of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and was recommissioned by Zayd ibn Thabit at the order of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq to make the tartib of the Qur'an as it was known and studied from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There were four luminaries who took the Quran and they were acknowledged by the Prophet for their prowess in the learning and the teaching of the Quran. He said, "Khudh al-Qur'ana min arba'a kama fi as-sahih." Take the Quran from these four masters: Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Ubay ibn Ka'b, Mu'adh ibn Jabal, and Zayd ibn Thabit, who would be called upon to make the Quran a volume, a mushaf for the ummah to protect it, at the order of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and then recommissioned by Uthman ibn Affan to make copies that would be spread to the extent of the Muslim lands. So this is surah number 23. It comes after Surah Al-Hajj, and before Surah An-Nur. Now, Al-Imam al-Suyuti, once again, when he speaks about this surah, one of the things that he finds interesting, and I found, you know, subhanAllah, the ulama, They're like salt in the food. They make it just taste better, right? You know, you learn something and then you read a little bit, you read one more paragraph and it's like, wow, it changed everything. It's like the sugar that got added to your coffee or your tea. It just beautified it. So Al-Imam al-Suyuti, in my readings and preparing for this, he says, وَوَجْهُ, the issue of al-ittisal, where one surah is connected to the other. He says in Surah Al-Hajj, the surah right before it, in verse number 77, Allah says, وَفْعَلُوا الْخَيْرَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Allah is concluding the surah, in the concluding verses of Surah Al-Hajj, Allah commands the believers, وَفْعَلُوا الْخَيْرَ, and commit yourselves to good deeds so that you will be successful. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. تُفْلِحُونَ. That you will find an outcome of success. But in the surah, Allah doesn't mention what is success, right? So it then becomes really interesting that the very next chapter is called what? Al-Mu'minun. Okay, you want to know how to make افعلوا الخير. You want to know what is the good. You want to know what are the avenues of good. قد أفلح المؤمنون الذين هم في صلاتهم خاشعون. And till the verses that we will study today, inshallah. But it's even more interesting in the sense that also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this surah, in Surah Al-Hajj, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the beginning of it, in verse number, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, verse number 4 or 5, verse number 5, Allah says, Ya ayyuhan nas, in kuntum fi raybin min al-ba'th, if you doubt that I will resurrect you, if you doubt that there will be a resurrection, O mankind, now hear that word, Ya ayyuhan nas, where was this surah revealed, Mecca or Medina? You immediately know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking to them in this context, in this section. This was a revelation to all mankind. In kuntum fi raybin min al-ba'th. If you are in doubt that you will be brought back to life, fa'inna khalaqnakum min turab. Your initial creation was from the elements that are catalogued in the dust that you walk upon. Thumma min nutfa. And thereafter, you became a part of a mixed discharge that was mixed together until the end of the ayah. Allah does not give detail between the dust and us being created from the elements of the earth to us being nutfatan wa alaqatan wa mudghatan, and that comes in the next surah. So all of a sudden, it's almost like you see Surah Al-Hajj is like an introduction of humanity who come to make the Hajj. وَأَذِّن فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ. Let all mankind hear this adhan, hear this call to Tawheed. Here is the specifics they're going to need. And as you are journeying to Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara, Ya Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this is what you are to teach faith as being. Allahu Akbar. So Surah Al-Mu'minun is a powerful, powerful surah and has a powerful set of themes. Because it's a Meccan surah, it has a great emphasis on the fundamentals of our aqidah. The word aqidah may be foreign to some who are listening. Aqidah comes from the word aqada, to tie something down, right? Aqd, to make, fasten something down. And what is it that you're fastening down? You're fastening your heart to believe, to reconcile faith in God, in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty. You need to have something that ropes you down, ties you down to Allah, that you've become attached to your Maker. So the purpose of the study of Aqidah is to fall in love, in fear, and in hope of the mercy of Allah to attain that level of taqwa. The fundamentals of faith, the fundamentals of Aqidah, and the fundamentals of Tawheed, what it means to be a true Islamic monotheist, what it means to relinquish hope in other than Allah, to focus our devotion, our attention, our love, and our worship only for Allah. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. That's the first main fundamental focus of Surah Al-Mu'minun. Number two is the importance of الرِّسَالَة, the messengership of the Prophet ﷺ. And the risala cannot be made without the Rasul. So it's not just what the message is, but the importance of the messenger. And therefore you will see that there are a number of messengers who predated our Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who are used as an example and juxtaposed with those who disobeyed them and disbelieved in them, for you and I to fear having an outcome similar to them. The third element of this surah is about al-ba'th. وَالْقِيَامَةِ, that you will be brought back and resurrected and ordered to answer for your life and the lifestyle choices that we have made. And that the supreme judge is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَنَّ مَرَدَّنَا إِلَى اللَّهِ, eventually all of us will return to Allah. وَإِن مِّنْكُمْ, there is none of you, إِلَّا وَسَيُكَلِّمُهُ اللَّهُ لَيْسَ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَهُ تُرْجُمَانِ. In the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ in the Sahih, there is none of you except that you will converse with your Lord. You will be presented in front of Allah without a barrier, without need for translator, and you will be questioned directly by Allah. You will look to your right and you will see good deeds that you've brought, left and see the negative deeds that you've brought, and in front of you is Jahannam waiting to consume you. So فاتقوا النار ولو بشق تمرة. Save yourself from the torment of hellfire, even if it is by splitting a date. You know, splitting a tamr, bitamra, shiq tamra, half of a date. Perhaps that could be the thing that allows you to escape. So those are really important themes that are going to be driven home. And each of them is going to be discussed in different ways. And as a summary of the surah, as a running list of the surah, Allah begins from the very beginning in the first 9 verses speaking about who the true believers are and what their description is. In the next coming verses, Allah speaks that they have a reward in the hereafter on a consequence of their faith, even if you see them as being poor or weak in the dunya, they can have a great standing in the akhirah. Then Allah speaks about Himself as being the only originator, the true creator of mankind, of all of existence, and that the life that was given can also be returned from the death after its experience. Allah then speaks about the creation of the 7 heavens, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He is the one who has command of our deeds, command of our life, command of our beginnings and our end. And Allah gives the example of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam and his preaching against idolatry. And Allah speaks about those who rejected Nuh and claimed him to be a madman, as if to say to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, what is said to you is not unique, it's not innovative, it's what was said to those who came before you. And it is a regular theme amongst those whose hearts are darkened with hate of truth and the spirit of faith. Nuh is commanded to build wasna' al-fulk, build the ark, and to save himself and his followers, and to reject those who rejected Allah. And in Surah Hud, Allah gives the example of His own son who is not permitted on the ship and refuses to get on the ship because he knows to enter it, it is a consequence of faith that is the key to opening that door. Other nations after Nuh are also shown to have perished for their infidelity and sinfulness and disbelief in Allah. Then Musa and Harun are given as examples, and those who rejected them are given as examples. The unbelievers were destroyed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah commands Musa with the kitab and a direction for the believers in how to adjust their life. This is to get the believers psychologically ready who are listening to this with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that faith on its own is not enough. You must now commit to the book, commit to the act, and commit to the truth that the hukm is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that the legislation is upon us to fulfill it as has been instructed, and not to rebel as the nations who came before us, who continued to question Allah and continued to find variance with the truth. They also, the unbelievers, were destroyed. Then Allah gives the example of the creation of Jesus and Maryam alayhi salam as a sign unto humanity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls us to truth and to avoid sectarianism and the confusion and the disunity that it results in, that the true believers are sure of their reward and that the reward is massive in the akhirah that is unimaginable. That after the judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who assigns that. And the ayat continue to describe the day of judgment, to defend the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the accusations of being a madman, that Allah continues throughout the surah to honor the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Allah is the one who brought life into existence and gave us the aql and the intellect to use so that we can be from those who manage a pathway of truth upon a sirat al-mustaqim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to make a specific dua. قُلْ أَعُوذُ Make this dua min al-hamazat, to ask Allah to protect me from the refuge against the evil spirits. مِنْ حَمَزَاتِ الشَّيَاطِينَ وَأَعُوذُ بِكَ رَبِّ أَنْ يَحْضُرُونَ. And oh Allah, protect me from them seeking to permeate and be a part of my life. Finally, the closing of this chapter is about repentance and seeking repentance before our death, because after death it will be in vain and will be of no consequence. That the doom is set for those who do return to Allah without having lived a life of uprightness, of morality and ethics, of one that is lived with a completion of their aqidah and tawheed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that their punishment will be hellfire. May Allah protect you and I from it. Allahumma inna nasta'idhuka min azab an-nar wa min harr an-nar ya arhamar rahimin. And finally, Allah declares that the destruction will be for those who have disbelieved, and victory will always be with the believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins this surah in the first 11 verses with the qualities of the believers. MashaAllah, the beautiful rendition of our brother, I believe his name, Umar al-Khatib, if not correct, was a beautiful reading. I know it cut out in certain places, but may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala beautify that voice and make it more and more humble and elegant in its recitation of these incredible ayat. I want to begin with the first ayah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. قَدْ is a very interesting word in the Arabic language. In this context, it means indeed, or surely, or without a doubt. If the rest of that which is to come is adhered to, you will be from those who have what is promised. Qad, meaning it is, you know, it is subjective and it is inconclusive unless you are willing to confirm your adherence to it. And qad aflaha, success is available to everyone. And I'm not just talking about spiritual success. So anyone can be academically successful. Anyone can be financially successful within the means that is the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for them. So you can live in a particular environment where having 5,000 pounds saving is a successful financial position, unlike in another place or in another family or another social level, unless you have 100,000 in saving and in your net worth, you are not in a financially sound position. And it's relative to the means. But success is subjective and relative to an individual. You can be successful for your life, for your conditions in life, for your debilitations that you've been given, for your qadr that has been written. So Allah wants you to know from the very beginning, everybody is able to be successful in the means that is within their means. And where a person doesn't attain the best life they can have, it is not because the best life they can have is deficient, is because at times they're comparing it to the lives of others, that they see that the as good as it gets is not good enough. And philosophically, as Muslims, of course, you will see that, you know, when people commit some of the great sins and they go against the five maqasid, the five aims of the sharia to protect humanity, you know, protecting our faithfulness in God, protecting wealth and property, protecting reputations and family structures, you know, the maqasid of the sharia, you will see that when a person doesn't succeed in life, in the life they have, in the framework they have, it is because they did not put in their effort towards what it means to be successful, what they can be more successful in. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala therefore lets this ayah come from the very beginning. Qad, it is conditional to the exertion, to the mujahada, to the determination, to the intent, to the commitment, to the adherence, to the knowledge, to the practice that you are willing to put forward. Qad aflaha. It is possible that everybody will have a measure of success if they have the qualities of belief. Aflaha al-mu'minun. I want you to highlight, if you have, you know, that word aflaha. Fa-la-ha. It comes from the tri-letter root. Fa-lam-ha. Fa-la-ha. Now that same word, you can construct from it other words that don't mean success, but they have the same origin, because that's where success comes from. So in Egypt, for example, which is my heritage, I was born and raised in Canada from an Egyptian heritage. You know, we have il-fallahin, right? Or fallah. The word fallah means somebody who's a farmer. They live on the land, they're farmers, they till the land for work. Now you say, well, what does that have to do with success? Why did the Arabs use the word for farming, agriculture, irrigating, you know, growing crops? Why did they use that word as a root word that also denotes success in all other things, in all other avenues? Well, pay attention to what a farmer does. What does a farmer do? He finds a plot of land, he clears it of stones, of roots, of pests, of vermins, he takes away the weeds, he tills the land, he rotates it, he fertilizes it, he finds channels of irrigation, make sure it's in a place that isn't too shady, too sunny. He sets up a regiment of checking on the land consistently, constantly, making sure that this land is going to grow. He thinks about what seeds will germinate properly, what seeds will grow in season, what seeds won't. All of this is a very laborious, time-consuming effort. He hasn't even put a seed in the earth yet. And then now he chooses the right time to plant the right seed and plants many of them because most of them will not take, right? In the first inception. It's a first time out. So he begins to plant and plant and plant. And then he has to go out every day, weed it, make sure no insects getting into it, no birds are coming. He puts up scarecrow, does all this work day in, day out. And finally a shoot begins to grow, a stem begins to shoot. A tree begins to come into position, and although there is no yield, no harvest, nothing yet is grown, nothing yet has come into fruition, all this hard work has been done for the hope of a harvest later on in his life. As a successful believer, that is the way you need to deal with your ibadah, with Allah. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ. You need to be a farmer of good deeds. You need to plant seeds each and every day. Good hasanat, seeds. Every hasanat is a seed that plants you a tree in Jannah. Right? Isn't that what the Prophet ﷺ said? La ilaha illallah, subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. Gharz. It is, you're planting things in Jannah. Subhanallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala awaken us to the reality that we need to commit through the hard backbreaking work that farmers have been known for as being the catalyst of civilization, of humanity being able to live in civilized environments. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Now the word mu'min, it has a context of security and faithfulness. So the iman that you have in Allah makes you feel secure because I know Allah's always with me. إِنِّي مَعَكُمْ إني معكما أسمع وأرى. يا موسى, don't be afraid of Fir'aun. When Musa is standing in front of Fir'aun, فأوجس في نفسه خيفة موسى. Musa became terrified inside himself. قلنا لا تخف. Don't be scared, يا موسى. إني معكما. I'm with you. إني معك. أسمع وأرى. I'm with you. I'm with both of you, you and Harun. I see and I hear all things. Right? That معيّة. Ma'ana, inna Allah ma'ana, Allah is with us. That ma'iyya comes to produce the amn from the iman. So iman is faithfulness in Allah, that is a determined belief in the heart that is declared with the tongue and manifests in actions of the body, as you will see in these verses, insha'Allah. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Who are they? الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. The first description, the first visual, and a picture is worth 1,000 words. Allah's, showing you a picture that when you see them in their salah, they are those who are humble in their prayers, have khushu'ah. Khushu'ah means stillness, quiet, lack of distraction and lack of movement. Allah says in the Quran, حَتَّى إِذَا أَخَذَتِ until the earth, أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْهَا الْمَاءِ اِهْتَزَّتْ وَتَرَى الْأَرْضَ خَاشِعَةً. You see, the earth has been humbled, meaning bare, lifeless, no movement in it. The definition of moving is life, right? حَيَا means it's moving. حَيَّ in Arabic means a snake that's moving. It looked like a stick until it moved, so it's حَيَّ. It's not a stick, it's a snake. right? Haya is movement. And anything that is living has vibrancy, has movement. Atoms are always, nothing is ever at rest, entirely at rest. Everything in me now is moving. All of the atoms, molecules in me are moving. Once they stop, life stops. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ. You're a mover. You got to be a mover and a shaker. المؤمنون. When do you stop? When do you stop your mind? When do you stop the distractions? الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. You become like the earth, still, barren, desert. حَتَّى إِذَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْهَا الْمَاءِ اهْتَزَّتْ وَرَبَتْ. Then when the rain comes, it reinvigorates, it moves, and then it flourishes with its vegetation. Subhanallah. So khushu' is a powerful, powerful description that you and I need to kind of consider. Those who are humble in their prayers, and the word khushu' it means different levels and different shades. If you were to consider the words of Al-Imam Ibn Kathir, so Ibn Kathir in his commentary, when he discusses this ayah, he says that khushu' means to be calm, to be serene, to be with sakina, with tranquility, to have dignity, to have repose, to be still, to be quiet, to have humility. And all of this comes from Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. He said, al-khushu' ya'ni, it means al-khawf wa sakina, that you have an elevated state of fearing Allah that brings you to a moment of tranquility. You find that meditative, state where you just find a moment of pause in your life. Al-khushu' is a necessary component of salah. And most of the ulama, they will agree that from the requirements of salah, from the wajib actions of salah, as-sakinah, which is another word of saying having khushu'. That famous hadith, you would have heard it, where the Prophet ﷺ saw a person praying poorly. The man came and said, As-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah, I greet you, O Messenger of Allah, with the greetings of peace. The Prophet didn't respond and said, irji' fa-salli fa-innaka lam tusalli. Go back to where you were, pray again, because what you did was in prayer. Now, the commentators on this hadith, they say, this man had done the standing, the ruku', the sujood, the sitting, he'd done all the movements. He didn't miss anything out. What he had missed was a sakina. So finally, on the third time, the Prophet says, he asked the Prophet ﷺ, "Allimni ya Rasul, teach it to me, O Messenger of Allah. I thought I knew the movements and the order and the words to be said." The Prophet ﷺ said that when you are standing, faskun, find your sukoon. Wa idha rakat, when you make your ruku', find your tranquility, your khushu'. Wa idha sajat, faskun, in between them, find your tranquility. To go up and in the same movement to go down is, in the madhab of Imam Malik, finishes your salah. You have to, you've broken your salah because you've broken the commitment to Allah in fulfilling the sakina that is necessary. May Allah give us enlightenment. Allahumma ameen. The place of khushu' is in the heart. And the heart is meant to be the master of the limbs and the body. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us success and to grant us khushu' in our salah. A powerful image that you find as it relates to the khushu' of the salah, الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ. Allah describes salah as being their salah, salatihim. That you've taken the salah as something upon you, who have held onto salah as this matters to me, salatihim. خاشعون. So the element that precedes your khushu' is that you take ownership of the salah. You're not doing it to be seen and counted as the hypocrites are. يراؤون الناس. They stood up to pray because other people expected them to do it, right? They did it out of obligation. I just have to do it. صلاتهم خاشعون. What makes you khashi' is that it's from your heart. It's for Allah. It's your acknowledgement of what Allah has given you. So those who pray to Allah with khushu', with humility, وَالَّذِينَ, and equally they are those, هُمْ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرِضُونَ. They are those who avoid idle discussions, idle behavior, idle talk, idle conditions that are bereft of any reward or any goodness in it. Now, the word laghwa has been used by some of the ulama to speak about music, to speak about entertainment that distracts from the very essence of salah. So, for example, may Allah forgive us and forgive them. One of the worst parts of media in the Arabic world today is that they wait for the month of Ramadan to release their new serials, their new series, new movies come out in the month of Ramadan, and they promote it with such vigor. And it's an onslaught. It's an intentional way of keeping the masajid unoccupied, of keeping people, you know, hungry by day, and that they fill their bellies, but they fill their laghu in the same time. So you'll find that these dramas and these, you know, shows are released to provide laghu and to turn people away from the truth. The Arabic word al-laghu, according to Al-Imam Ibn Kathir, once again, he says it means anything that is a falsehood, which encompasses any act of sin, including the greatest of them, the shirk of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or any words or deeds that don't have benefit, that empty your life of reward. Subhanallah. Anything that has no benefit, that empties your life of reward. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you can't, you know, play around on your PlayStation, right? I'm not saying that you can't go kick a soccer ball, or you watch watch an episode of something that you were interested in. That's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is that the laghu is attached to the ayah that came before it. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرِدُونَ. What is it, the thing that doesn't allow you to have khushu' is that your heart, قُلُوبُهُمْ لَاهِيَةً. Their hearts are preoccupied with laghu, with idle talk, idle words, idle dramas, idle behaviors, idle Netflixing, Googleizing, TikToking. You know, it's actually quite incredible that you see mature people, you know, who should know better and should spend their time in something that is more productive, idly wasting it in some of those kind of things and behaviors. Out of a person being a good Muslim, in one of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, narrated by Imam al-Tirmidhi, and there's discussion about its chain, where the Prophet ﷺ, it is said that he said, out of a person, min husni islam al mar, a person shows that they have submitted themselves to Allah, tarkuhu ma la ya'ni, that you leave off what doesn't concern you, right? Doesn't concern you, right? It's not, it has no benefit for me. So I'm going to ignore, I'm going to move on to that which has benefit for me. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says in the hadith of Imam Ahmad, that the faith, the iman of an individual cannot be straight until their heart is straight. حتى يستقيم قلبه. والقلب, and the heart cannot be on istiqama, cannot be straight unless the tongue becomes straight. That you're not, exaggerating or, you know, speaking just to hear the sound of your voice, right? Those are all things that are really, really powerful. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he says about this, that we need to imprison our tongues from leading ourselves away from the word, away of Allah. الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرِدُونَ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِلزَّكَاةِ فَاعِلُونَ. And here Allah speaks about zakah. Usually this verse, أَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُ الزَّكَاةَ, they're joined together, always together, always together. This is one of the very few instances where Allah puts something in between, because the thing in between is what distracts you from being humble in your salah and also being negligent in your zakah and looking after the needs of others. We have two types of relationships, one vertical between us and Allah, and one that is horizontal between us and the obligations we owe mankind, and of that is zakah. The way we purify our wealth and increase our wealth is by giving its right to those who have been given it by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the coming week, inshallah, we will continue down this list. Now, that's why I said that this is a study of Surah Al-Mu'minun. Although I'm trying to rush through the first three or four verses, I want it to be something that we can capture something of great benefit for us in our stability, in our salah, and our fulfillment. We're going to speak next week about guarding our chastity. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ. Allah uses the word فروج in a plural, implying men and women. Not just men, men and women. Both of them have the important duty of guarding their chastity, guarding their honor. إِلَّا عَلَىٰ أَزْوَاجِهِمْ أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُمْ. Except against their spouses or that which has been made permissible for them in the time of past. Those are things that we will delve into next week, inshallah. I wanted to leave maybe 5 minutes for any questions that may have arisen from some of the things that we said. And inshallah, next week we will push forward with our discussion, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. I'll turn you back to our moderator, inshallah, who maybe can provide one or two questions before we end at the closing time. Jazakumullah khair. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
جزاك الله خير شيخ. That was very informative and interesting session. I personally enjoyed it very deeply. I'm sure audience have benefited from it as well. The first question we have here is, what books would you recommend as a starting point for tafsir?
So in the English language, I would recommend the Clear Quran, which is one of the newer translations by Dr. Muhammad, Dr. Mustafa Khattab, a fellow Canadian. I like the title. It's clear because it clarifies some of the language of translations of the past, but it also has a really good context to it. And it's a very authoritative translation. There are things that could be improved on, but I immediately went from tafsir to translation because that's what a translation is meant to be. It's meant to give you a context and an understanding that you cannot gather from your own reading of the text itself. So I like the Clear Quran. It doesn't add too many layers, right? But if you want something that's a little bit more more detailed, there are tafsir as-Sa'di. Nasr al-Sa'di rahmatullahi alayhi, one of the great imams, he has translated his translation of Taysir al-Aziz al-Rahman, a small, you know, tafsir, has been translated into English in one volume. It is a very valuable tool that I do highly recommend as well. There are also other more substantive kind of books. But I think as an introduction, as the question asks, is Tafsir al-Sa'di coupled with the Clear Quran. And then you can find on tafsir.com or qtafsir.com, Tafsir ibn Kathir and others, which I benefited from in kind of preparing for my discussion with you. A nice book that I think would be of benefit as well is The Secrets of the Quran by Imam Suyuti. I think that's its English translation name, The Secrets of the Quran by Imam Suyuti. Let me just see if that's correct. Yes, Secrets of the Quran is the name of that that translation. And I'll try to get you the translator. Secrets Within the Order of the Quran, by Imam Jalal al-Din Suyuti, and it's published by Darul Arkam. And you can find it, I think, online as well. That might be something that would be of great value. Put those three together and you have a good start, inshallah.
If someone had asked if they don't feel that they're in Ramadan and they struggle with khushu', is this a sign of weak iman?
No, it's a sign of great iman that they're worried about it. That's actually the opposite. And like, that's a beautiful thing, because sadly there are people who think, I'm doing well in Ramadan, mashallah, I'm doing it, right? I'm on top of it. And the sad reality, of course, is that if you have this sense of ghurur, وَلَا تُزَكُّ أَنفُسَكُمْ, don't have this self-praise. If you're feeling that you're, oh yeah, I did my taraweeh and mashallah, I got everything under control, that's actually not the heightened state of khushu' that you need to be in. And as I said, the race is with nobody else, it's with yourself. So my khushu'a's elevation is not demonstrably measurable or metric to the person standing next to me in salah. You know, as I stand in front of Allah, my khushu' is between me and Allah, and Allah knows how much of the Quran I know, what I understand of what's being recited, how much I prepared, or what I know of it or not. and how hard my day was before and what I was dealing with, and I had a fight with this person and this person upset me, and I came to the masjid and I'm really trying hard, ya Allah, to give you my heart and to give you my all, compared to the guy next to me who life is cream cheese. And he's like in a different way. And, you know, his khushu' didn't come after a battle of a day. It came after a cruisy day. The battle is with yourself. It's not with anyone else. So for you to know that you can do better, that's a beautiful thing. Capitalize on that and immediately act on it. So commit to a good deed that you can do and something less it that you can lessen out of your life to make your next day of Ramadan better than the day that was previous.
And how would you define aqidah?
So the word aqidah, as I said, it's to tie down your heart through the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the aqidah is what has been handed down to us through the Quran and through the sunnah in the explanation and the practice of the Sahaba, the Tabi'een, Tabi'i Tabi'een. And then it became more formalized in certain books. The most classically renowned and well-known one is Al-Aqidah of Al-Imam Al-Tahawi. It's called Al-Aqidah Al-Tahawiyya, which is just a precept. These are the things that Muslims believe in. We believe these things about Allah. We believe these things about the Prophet. We believe these things about angels. We believe these things about the scriptures. And it just, you know, a list of things. But the essence of aqidah is grounded in the heart. It is the rope that attaches you to Allah. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ الْعُرْوَةُ الْوُثْقَى. It's the hardest handhold that you never let go on. So hold tight, fasten yourself. Aqidah means to be fastened tight to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that comes through a surety of knowledge, through a permeation of yaqeen into our hearts from the practice of what we believe, inshallah.
So, yes, JazakAllah khair once again for the session.
Allahi barik fi.
I look forward to part two next Sunday.
Ameen, inshallah.
Before we end, I'd just like to remind everyone to follow us on our social medias to just stay up to date with the upcoming programs, inshallah.
Allahi barik feekum. I look forward to seeing you next Sunday, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, 3 p.m. London time, 10 p.m. in Perth after Salatul Taraweeh. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. I'll sign off. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.